Matthew chapter 1. Hope you noticed that on the front of the bulletin it says a father on the right track. And sure feels good when you are on the right track, doesn't it? I mean, it stinks to get off track. Like for instance, let's say that you know that you need to be exercising. Can I get an amen right there? You know you need to be exercising. Okay, I didn't get any amens, but you know it's true. And so, you know, you know you need to be eating right. I need an amen there too. Probably won't get one, but we need to be eating right. We need to be exercising. We need to be taking care of ourselves, you know. It's like when I was in Bible college, the professors used to say, you know, he told a story about a man who had a message, and it was back in colonial times, so the way you delivered messages from fort to fort is you'd ride your horse. Right, so you get on his horse, he's got a very urgent message, they're running out of support, soldiers are breaking through the line, you know, and so they need reinforcement. So he gets the message from the commander, jumps on his horse, he takes off, lights out. But he never stops, he never lets his horse rest, he never feeds it, never gives it any water, doesn't take care of his horse. He gets about halfway to where he needs to go, and his horse drops dead. So then a few days later, another messenger comes and, you know, the fort sent another messenger out, you know, with the same message. We need reinforcements. But this guy took care of his horse. He fed it. He gave it water. And finally, he came up to where the other guy was, where his horse was dead. And you know what? This guy that had the dead horse, he had to give his message to the other rider because he didn't take care of his horse. You know what the moral of the story is? Take care of your horse, right? You can't deliver the message if you don't take care of your body. And I thought, that's a good message, you know? We need that. So we know that. Take care of your body, exercise, eat right, and, you know, things will be great. And when you're on track with it, it feels good. You feel like, man, I feel good today. I'm feeling like I'm doing pretty good. It feels nice. My clothes fit good. And you have all these things, but can you think of anything that is more of a bummer than whenever you've been off track, like around Thanksgiving time or, you know, Christmas time or when you go on vacation or for some of us, like all the time, you know? No, I'm teasing about that. But it's a bummer to get off track. And one thing I do know about getting off track when it comes to diet and exercise and you get down the wrong road, man, it can be one of the hardest things to get back on track with our diet and eating. Okay, so the message isn't about your diet today. It isn't about your eating program or whatever. It's about your relationship with God. And as a father, we want to be the kind of dad or father that's on the right track. But really, this message can kind of touch all of us. Because as Christians, we have a tendency, don't we, to get off track. I know that we should all be on board with this. Because as Christians, we have a tendency to get off track. And just like it's hard to get back on track with our diets, just like it's hard to get back on track with our exercise, it is hard to get back on track whenever it comes to our relationship with God and our walk with God and being the Christian that God wants us to be and being the kind of mother that God wants us to be and being the kind of father that God wants us to be. We want to get back on track. And so why do we get off track? Well, our eyes get focused on the wrong things. We get looking at things that then become a distraction to us. Things that aren't helping us in our relationship with God. Things that become a part of our life that aren't making us stronger Christians. And then our focus then goes on those things and it becomes distracted from the things we should be focused on. And now we're looking at things that, you know, maybe aren't inherently just wicked or sin or wrong or evil, but they're distracting us and we're losing our focus and we're not going down the right track. We're off track. And so sometimes we lose our focus and we lose our direction. Our eyes are on the wrong things and we become immersed or engrossed in the affairs of this life, whether as fathers, whether it be our work. Yeah, we know it's true, don't we, guys? We get immersed in our work. And it's our tendency because we're workers. We want to take care of our family. And by the way, it's not wrong. It's our nature to take care of our family, to be the man of the house, to be that guy. But if we're not careful, then our work will become more important than what is the most important things in our life. A, our relationship with God. B, our family. Both of those things are supposed to come before work. And so if our focus is wrong and we're looking and making priority what God hasn't designed for us to be a priority in our life, then we'll get off track. The same is true with moms, isn't it? Our focus is on the wrong things. We're not the kind of mom God wants us to be. We're off track because we're not focusing on the right things. Our eyes aren't seeing the right things. And whether you're a mom or whether you're a dad or whether you're a teen and all the kids are gone, hallelujah, that's why it's quiet in here. But, you know, we have a tendency to get off track. We have a tendency to go down the wrong trail. At camp, we were blessed last week to go to the mountains of Colorado. Isn't that a blessing? Well, you don't know because most of you weren't there, but I'll tell you, it was a blessing. It was beautiful. The weather was awesome. I mean, usually whenever we go to camp for the past 2 years, this is our third year to go to camp. For the past 2 years, it's been, you know, at least a few days really rainy. So we didn't get rain one time this year, which was great. The weather was beautiful. In the 70s and 80s, most days. I mean, it may have got up in the 90s just one time for a short time. And then at night, it got down in the 40s. I think one night it got down in the 30s. So it was nice and chilly. There's no heater in the room. So we got extra blankets, you know. And then it warmed up. I mean, it was just a beautiful time, a great, great time at camp. And God worked through the preaching and spoke to our young people's hearts. If you're not made plans to be here tonight and Thursday, then I want to encourage you to be here. We'll have some testimony tonight. We'll have youth night on Thursday. You'll hear more about it from the perspective of the kids. It was a great time. One of the activities we did at camp is we hiked to the top of a mountain called Devil's Head. And that's sort of a tradition for us now. Last year we did it. This year we did it again. And so it's not a real strenuous hike, but strenuous enough. You get halfway up and you're like, you know, checking your pulse and, you know, hoping that you're going to survive and everything. But we get to the top of Devil's Head. And when we got up there, we just determined that we were going to stomp on the devil's head, right? So we had some video of the kids just sort of stomping on the ground. It was a great time. While we were up there, we looked down and we saw other littler mountains. And there were people that were at the top of these mountains. And one of my kids, Caleb, actually, came to me and said, "Dad, how did they get to the top of that mountain?" And I just was watching because I was trying to figure out how they got up there too. And then you saw it. There was a trail that went up to the mountain. And if you follow the trail, then you're going to reach the destination or the peak of the mountain. What do you call somebody who's hiking in the forest or in the woods and they're not on a trail? What do you call them? Lost. That's what they are. They're lost. You don't want to get off track when you're in the Rocky Mountains, okay? Because if you get stuck in the middle of the night, it could be you're going to get eaten by a bear or something. So don't get lost in the Rocky Mountains. To do that, you have to stay on the trail. Did you know that's what we have a lot of parents that are today, a lot of fathers today, lost, don't know where they are in their parenting, don't know where they are as being the father God wants them to be. They're completely derailed, completely off track, lost in the woods, we might say, right? And we don't want that. We don't want to be the dad who's lost in the woods. We don't want to be the mom who's lost in the woods. We don't want to have a relationship with God that is just not there, lost, like not a part of our life. So what we need this morning, listen, we need to get back on track. It could be you've been off track. We need to get back on track this morning. And so to do that, we're going to study a guy who had it together. We're going to study a father, a man who took the position of being the earthly father. Oh man, can you imagine, guys? Took the position of being the earthly father of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he wasn't his father in the way of being his birth father because Jesus was born of the Holy Ghost. We're going to clearly see that in this text, but he was the acting father. He took the position of father in raising the Lord Jesus Christ. And his character is paramount. His character is on display because this is a man who is on track. This is a guy who's on the path. He's on the trail. He knows what he's doing. And we're going to learn something from him. And if you're off track, pay attention this morning, because this will help you get back on track. Whether it be in your parenting, mom, dad, whether it be in your walk with God, Christian, which is all the rest of us, mom, dad, old, young, teen, everybody here. So let's get this. Joseph was used by God. He was a father, an acting earthly father on the right track. But we need to notice this in the first part of this lesson, that he was clearly doing the work of God. It was clear that this work he was doing was God's work. By the way, if you want to get on track, whose work is it that you're going to ultimately be doing? Is it your work? Is it your agenda? Is it your plan? Is it your process? No. It's God's. And so we have to make sure our mindset is right. You want to get back on track? You got to get your mind on the right track. You got to get your mindset right. So let's see that. Look at verse 18. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, that's a key phrase, before they came together. And by the way, it used the word espoused and before they came together. We'll study that because legally they were bound together in engagement or married, if you would, but they hadn't consummated the marriage. We'll see that in just a moment. Look what it says in verse 18. She was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. Look at verse 20. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the, what? Holy Ghost. You're following this, right? You can't miss this. Verse 21, she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. So now we've seen in verse number 18, she was with child, the last phrase of the Holy Ghost. Now verse number 20, she was with child of the Holy Ghost. Two times you've seen it. Whose work is this? This is God's work. Jesus Christ is going to come into the world. You're going to be the acting earthly father of the Lord Jesus Christ, but don't you forget this. It's of the Holy Ghost. Two times now we've seen that. This is God's work. This is God's doing. The angel speaks of him calling his name Jesus. Verse 22, now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. So now, he's of the Holy Ghost. He's of the Holy Ghost. He is Emmanuel. He is God with us. So this is God's work. God is doing this. Without question, this is the work of God. No man can produce nor reproduce what only God can do. Can I say that again? Because that was good. No man can produce nor can man reproduce what only God can do. Do you know what one of those examples could be? Did you know there's one thing that only God can do in your family? Yea, in your heart? Is change you. I mean, change you. Don't we as husbands, or maybe fathers, maybe I should say it that way, don't we as fathers wish we could go in there and sort of change our kids? Don't you wish you could do that? I mean, come on, really? You know what I'm talking about. Your kids going down the wrong path, don't you wish you could go in there and sort of change? You can't do that. You want to see God do a work in your children's lives, you need to understand this, like Joseph did. This is God's work. God's going to have to change them. God's going to have to do the work. The same is true with your spouse, husbands and wives. You want to see your husband change? You need to let God do that because that's his work. You want to see your wife change, guys? Then you're going to need to understand that is God's work. Joseph understood this. This is the work of God. Now, there's doctrine that, I mean, this text, by the way, is loaded with doctrine. One of the doctrinal truths that's developed here is that Christ was born of a virgin. Now, if you miss that, you're not reading this at all. It says it over and over again that Jesus here is born of a virgin. She was found with child before they came together, which means they hadn't consummated the marriage. They had no sexual relations whatsoever, and she was with child. And by the way, this is something that's spoken of in the Old Testament, that Jesus left the splendor of heaven. He was born of a virgin. His birth is a result of God's supernatural intervention, that Jesus was the very Son of God. And we see that here. He is God with us. He came to rescue us from our sins. By the way, that's what Jesus means, right? Jesus means Savior, the name itself, Jehoshua, or Old Testament Joshua, New Testament Jesus. The Hebrew word is Jehoshua, or the, I think that's the Greek word, and it means he who saves. And so Jesus means Savior. He came to save us. By the way, the text says that in verse 21. Look what it says. For he shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. Why? Because he shall save his people from their sins. It's an appropriate name. He's the Savior. Call him Jesus. But also Luke 19:10. Don't turn there, but here's what it says. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to what? Save that which was lost. That's why he came. So this is the work of God. He came to do the work of God. So the work of raising Jesus Christ, the work of being the Father, earthly Father of Jesus Christ, is the work of God. And as Jesus was raised, he was raised, watch, to do the work of God. That's what we need to be as parents. We need to be that kind of a parent. So that we would raise our children, understanding it's God's work, with this in mind. That my child would grow up and do the work of God. You know, I think a lot of times we lose that focus, don't we, as parents? We're so concerned about the career of our kids. We're so concerned about the welfare of our kids. We're so concerned about their health. We're so concerned about all of these things that, by the way, do matter. But that if that becomes our focus, then our mind, our focus, our eyes are on the wrong thing. Our focus should be on this reality, that this process of raising our children is the work of God, and he needs to stir them and work in them. It can't be you that does it. God has to do it. But what's the purpose? That we might raise them to serve him. That we might raise them to serve him with their life. That needs to be our focus. Our eyes need to be on that reality. And so Jesus was... there was an understanding before he ever came into this world that the purpose of Jesus Christ is to come to seek and to save that which was lost. That is why he is coming. By the way, what is that? What is that called? It's called the gospel. Did you know you can't get saved without the gospel? Aren't you glad for the gospel? Can I get an amen right there? Aren't you glad for the gospel? Yeah, there's a couple. Amen. Yeah. We don't say amen very much, so you weren't used to it. Amen. No. We're glad for the gospel. We are. Because without the gospel, you cannot be saved. That's what Paul said in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, when he said this, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why aren't you ashamed, Paul? For it is the power of God unto salvation, unto all who are lost. And so the only way you can be saved, or rather unto all who believe, is what he says in Romans 1:16. So the power of God unto salvation, you can't get saved without the gospel. Paul also reiterates and speaks of the gospel in relation to us, that we are debtors to the gospel, and we preach to this lost and dying world the gospel, the message of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he came to this earth to live, to die, and to be raised again the third day, according to the scriptures, that we might have hope of eternal life. And that is the work of God. We can't manufacture this. And I can't emphasize that enough. Don't you want to see God work in your kids? Don't you want to see God do what only he can do in them? That's the example that we see here. No person can manufacture or produce or reproduce what only God can do. And that's what's going on here with Jesus. And this is a great example of what it means to be a parent. And also what it means to understand having the right focus, having your eyes on the right thing, and getting on track. You want to get back on track? You want to be the parent God's designed you to be? Your focus needs to get right. This is God's work. This is his pattern. This is his path. This is his trail. This is his track. He's going to do it. I just need to get on it. I just need to get on the right track. So Joseph, he was a father. He was on the right track. Why? Because he determined to do it God's way. Praise the Lord. That's what made him a man who was on the right track. Verse 18. And while you're looking at verse 18, I'm going to turn the air up because it is freezing in here. Yep, somebody turned it down. Sorry. Okay. If I'm cold, I know you're cold. All right, verse 18. Mary was espoused to Joseph. Before they came together, she was what? Found a child. One of you got it. We like to follow the Bible here, so let's do that again. Verse 18. Mary was espoused to Joseph. Before they came together, she was found with child, right? Before they came together means they hadn't consummated the marriage. There was no physical, sexual relationship whatsoever. Zero. But they were espoused, which means they were engaged. Under Jewish law, to be espoused means you were under legal obligations. So legally, according to Jewish law, you were actually married when you were espoused, even though it wasn't fully consummated. Okay, let me give an example, maybe an illustration. Remember in, we've studied it in the messages in Matthew chapter 24 and 25, which was the end times. Remember that study we did? Well, that was a good study. I liked that. But we talked about in the end times that there were those, that were part of the wedding party and the bride-to-be, and then all of those bridesmaids. Remember, they had their lamps, and they didn't know for sure when the bridegroom was going to come. So they had to make sure they had their lamps and the oil for their lamps. But then there were five of them that had the oil and five of them that didn't have the oil. So they weren't ready. When the bridegroom came, he took the ones with the oil. The oil represents the Holy Spirit. And he left behind the ones that weren't prepared, the ones without the oil. Remember the ones that didn't have oil? They said to the ones who had the oil, "Give me some of your oil." And they said, "We can't because we won't have enough for us and you. You have to stay behind." And it's that Jesus is, he's going to come, and those that don't have the oil are going to get left behind. Those without the Holy Ghost are going to get left behind. Well, Jesus uses that as an example of his second coming, of his coming to snatch those away, or to, rather, in the end times. So he speaks of that. Now listen to the reason why he uses that. Because the Jews had a particular way that they operated in their wedding ceremonies. A wedding party would have been established for a long time before the actual ceremony took place. So the wife and the husband would have been espoused or legally married to each other, and then they would have had a big week-long celebration where the wedding or the marriage then became consummated, and then husband and wife came together. And now, you know, they're legally bound, not just on paper, but under the banner of God, you know, who says, "What God has joined together, let no man put asunder," right? And so he's speaking here in the sort of the same reference that Joseph was espoused to Mary. They were legally engaged, but their marriage wasn't consummated. They hadn't come together, like under that phrase where God says, where two become one, and what God joins together, let no man put asunder. That part hasn't taken place. So, you know, understand that. But they hadn't come together. Their marriage wasn't consummated, and she's found with child. So her husband, that is Joseph, that's why he's called her husband, because legally he was her husband, being a just man, not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. That was verse 19. Now, the reason why it says that he was minded to put her away privately is because when she was found with child, it gave him two legal options. Okay. By the way, it is a key note here that he was a just man, and his wife to be, who he hadn't come together with, is found with child. What is he assuming has happened here? I mean, let's just understand the reality here. They haven't come together yet. And she's expecting a child. Now, you and I know the story. We know that she is with child of the Holy Ghost. But Joseph, he doesn't know that. He thinks that she's been unfaithful. He thinks that she went behind his back and did some things. And so now he is at a cross. He's like, what am I going to do about this? And legally, he has two options. under the law of Deuteronomy, let me tell you the text so you can note this. We're not going to turn there, but it's Deuteronomy 22, 13 through 21. He had the legal option to actually turn her in to the Jewish authorities, to the Sanhedrin, and the potential for her to be stoned was there. So he could have turned her in and she could have been stoned for this. Which, by the way, in Old Testament, Old Testament law, that's exactly what they did if somebody was unfaithful. Remember Judah? Remember Judah who, his daughter-in-law, who he promised that he was going to give to his next son, and he never did, and he never did, and he never did. And then finally she played the role of a harlot, which wasn't necessarily a godly thing that she did, but she played the role of the harlot, and there Judah comes into town, and he, goes in unto her, not knowing it was his daughter-in-law. Remember that? And she says, well, what payment are you going to give me? He says, oh, I'll bring a big fat sheep for you tomorrow. You can have that. And she says to him, well, what are you going to give me now to prove that you're going to do that tomorrow? And he gave him his signet and his staff. And she took those two items and she went to the tent and hid them. He came back the next day with the sheep to give to this harlot, and she was gone. So he lost his thing. He found out later, Judah found out later, that his daughter-in-law, she was expecting a child, but she's not married. What was he going to do to her? He was going to have her stoned. Because that's what Deuteronomy says. But she brought the signet out and the staff and says, whose these are is the father. And he realized it was him. So this is the Jewish law. Joseph could have done this. But he had another option. He could have legally divorced her because the marriage wasn't consummated yet. So legally, he could have put her away privately. So he could have done both, legally. But he didn't know which one to do. He's trying to sort this thing out. You know what he didn't do? He didn't emotionally make a decision. Aren't you glad for that? He didn't, in his anger, in his bitterness, allow rage and wrath to come in because of what she had done, or at least what he assumed she had done, and then acted hastily because of his anger. No, he didn't do that. He paused. He thought on it. He waited. The Bible says that he thought on it. And so a just man, let me talk about that for a second. It says that he was a just man. What does that mean? Well, it means that he was righteous. It means that he wanted to do the biblical thing. He wanted to do the right thing. He had two options. He didn't know which one God wanted. And so he wanted to make sure he did the right thing. So he stopped. He meditated. God, what do you want me to do? God, what's the right thing for me to do? Because I want to make sure that I do the right thing. Listen, parenting is a challenge. Parenting means that as a parent, it should be our desire to do the best for our children. And to do that, listen, moms and dads, listen. Don't do a survey. Don't be the parent who does a survey. What would make them the happiest? What would make my children feel the best? What can I do as a mom or a dad that would, make my children feel like they fit in, or like they're happy, or, what would they want me to do? No. We don't need to do a survey for our children. We don't. We don't need to do what our children want to do. Oh, we got to get this, moms and dads. We've got to get this, because this is when our focus is on the wrong things and we get off track. Because we're wanting to please our children. We don't want to make them upset. We want them to like us. We want to be popular. We want to be their buddy. Because we're afraid if we tell our children no. If we tell our children, no, you can't do that. No, you can't go there. No, you can't be involved with that. No, you can't be doing this. Because this is what we're going to do. We're afraid if we put these boundaries up or put these parameters around our children, or guardrails. I like to call it guardrails because that's what it is. Around our children, and they won't like us and they'll rebel against us. Listen, this is the wrong focus. If you're doing this as a parent, you are off track. You cannot be this kind of a parent who just decides you're going to do a survey and do what your kids want to do. No. Because that is not biblical. And that is not what Joseph did. And it's not what he was willing to do. It says he was a just man. That means I'm going to do the right thing. It means I'm not going to do what might necessarily be the popular thing. I'm going to do the right thing. And by the way, if you're consistently doing the right thing, that will become the popular thing, believe me. Your kids will like it because it's right. It's structure. It's the right kind of structure. And if your kids rebel against what God's pattern is, you need to understand something. It's not about you, mom or dad. It's about God and your relationship with him and your child's relationship with him. If they're rebelling against God's pattern as you have laid it out according to God's word, and they're rebelling against that, you need to understand they're not rebelling against you. They're rebelling against God. And we like to make it personal because we want to be liked. I don't like being the dad. Hey, look, my wife, we got home yesterday and from camp. We've been gone a whole week. My kids, Caleb went with us, and we got to Thursday. He's like, Dad, or he was talking to Melissa. He said, Mom, I forgot what my brothers look like. You know, isn't that great? I forgot what Grant looks like, It's hilarious. I love it, And then, but here's what's even better. Melissa was talking on the phone to her mom, which was watching the kids last week, and Grant said this, and it wasn't spurred on. Grant said to Grandma in the week sometime, he said, Grandma, I forgot what Caleb looks like. So they forgot about each other. And Melissa walks into the house yesterday to pick up all the kids, the three that were left behind. And then Ethan comes up to Melissa and he's just bawling. And she's like, what's wrong? I don't want to leave. Doesn't that make you feel good? You show up and your kids don't want to go with you. It's like, oh, thanks. It makes me feel good, So, as a parent, that's a terrible feeling when your kids don't like you. And, as kids, they're little. They'll get over it in like 10 seconds, right? Give them a piece of candy or something. I don't know. But when they become teenagers and they don't like you, it gets a little harder. Because we want them to, they're getting older now. Like they're 16, 17, 18. We're talking about adult going out on your own. We don't want our kids to like leave the house and then never come back or never call us or never care. We don't want that, especially moms. Usually dads are like, I don't care, get out of here. But we don't want our kids to not like us. So we're tempted. We're tempted to do surveys of our kids. What do you want to do? What do you want to be involved with? Well, I know what maybe the Bible says, but what do you want to do? Because I want you to be happy. Ultimately, in the end, how selfish as parents are we to get off track just so our kids will like us? And by the way, it won't work in the end. It won't work in the end. And you're off track. And your focus is wrong. Your kids are going down the wrong track. Hey, listen, we just need to be like Joseph. Be a just man or woman. Just, right. I'm going to do the right thing. Okay, so we have two options here. Have her stoned or put her away privately. The Bible says he was minded to put her away privately. Don't you get that? I mean, wouldn't you do that? If you're a just man, you want to do the right thing, you have two options, and you love her, wouldn't it be that you're thinking about it like this? You know what? I'm not going to have her stoned. I'm going to put her away privately. It says he was minded. You know what that means? It doesn't mean he was thinking about it necessarily. It means he was determined. Minded means determined. So he'd pretty much already made up his mind. He hadn't decided yet in this way that he's put it into action yet, but he had pretty much determined, this is what I'm going to do. It could have been that he was stewing about it, started getting late. You ever get nervous or worried about things and you're at night and you're staying up late and you've pretty much determined how this thing's going to go down, but it's late and you start getting tired. Well, Joseph, I think, fell asleep because now he had a dream and an angel visited him. And in the dream, when the angel visited him, now the message, what God's will is, becomes clear. Because Joseph didn't know what was going on with his wife. His wife that hadn't been consummated. He knew it wasn't him, but he didn't know what was going on here. It says that he was minded to do the right thing. He was determined to do the right thing. But while he was thinking on these things, verse 20, while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared in him in a dream. So likely he had fallen asleep. He was visited by an angelic being who explains to him the situation clearly. Hey, listen, if he would have been hasty, blown his lid, threw some rods, blew the gasket. You know what I'm talking about? If he would have lost his mind about this, he would have been hasty. He wouldn't have been thinking about it. He wouldn't have been meditating. God, I know how I feel about this, but what do you want me to do? The angel visited him and made it clear the will of God. This is what I want you to do. This is how I want you to respond. And this is what is happening. Look at verse 24. Joseph being raised from, verse number 20. While he thought of these things, the angel visited him. And then we find that the angel said, fear not. Look at verse number, where did he say that? Saying, Joseph, fear not. Verse 20. Appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not. Now that makes me laugh, because if an angel visited you in a dream, wouldn't you want him to tell you don't fear? Because I would be terrified. I would be asleep and shaking. Don't fear. Don't be afraid. I'm glad he said that. He goes on to explain that Mary is with child, conceived of the Holy Ghost. And so now he's getting the whole story. Later he goes on to say, take Mary to be your wife. Take her to be your wife. Why? Because she is carrying the Son of God, and I want you to call his name Jesus. No. Not Mary. Mary didn't call his name Jesus. Joseph did. I want you to name him, because you're going to be his earthly father. And I want you to stay on the right track, because this is what his design is. To be he is the Son of God. He came to be the Savior. And you're going to be his earthly father. Point him in that direction. So Joseph already determined to do the right thing, but now he knows exactly what it is. And by the way, the third option he didn't even know about. I mean, he wasn't thinking, okay, have her stoned, put her away privately, and then the third option, go ahead and get married to her. That wasn't there. But that was God's will. And he learned about it. This is what God wants me to do. So what did he do? Verse 24, Joseph being raised from sleep. It's just very simple. I mean, it's just like point blank. He did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him. He took him his wife. He did it. He obeyed. Verse 25, he knew her not until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Everything he did was in direct obedience to what God had told him to do. Strictly obedient to what God had told him to do. Why? Oh man, this is so awesome. Because he was on the right track. He was on the right track. He was determined to do God's will. He knew it was God's work. He was determined to do God's will. And then whenever he found out what God wanted, he did it. That's what it means to be on track. What it means to be off track? When you know what God wants you to do and you don't do it. You are off track, my friend. It's not complicated. You want to be on track? Know what God wants. But to know what God wants, you have to want to know what God wants. And then be determined or minded to do it. Determined. I'm going to do the right thing. I don't know what it is yet, but I'm going to do it. And God will reveal it to you. And then it's time to put it into action. A father, a mother, man, this is Father's Day, but this is a message for all of us, isn't it? A father, a mother, a Christian, anybody who's in here this morning, to be on the right track is to determine to be biblical, to do what God wants, to do what God says, to do what the Bible says, to do what God teaches you to do, what he reveals to you to do. There's plenty of Christians who feel like they're not on the right track. Not on the right track, but why, Pastor? Because they've gotten away from doing things God's way. Our focus is in the wrong place. You know what God teaches you, but you're not doing it. You know that you shouldn't allow your circumstances, whether it be your friends, your family, outside influences, your children, whatever circumstance comes your way, etc., etc., etc. We could go on and on about that. Outside things to determine what we will do for God, or whether or not we will do what God wants us to do. Whether or not we're going to obey God's word. We need to be clear about what it means to be on track. It means to listen to biblical counsel. It means not to be hasty in your decisions, but to meditate upon the word of God. Because sometimes it's clear, isn't it? Sometimes, this is pretty evil, and this is pretty clear that God doesn't want me to do that. But not always is it that easy. Sometimes you got to stop and meditate on it. You got to meditate. You got to think. I mean, you can't be hasty. You got to, okay, so I could do this. I could do this. I could do this. I don't know which one because, I mean, any one of them could be the right thing to do. I don't know which one to do. And so we stop, we meditate, and we determine based upon biblical principle and the clear leading of God on what God wants you to do. But if you don't listen to counsel, if you've been encouraged from the Word of God and you don't listen to it, you're off track. It's clear. To be on track means to listen to biblical counsel, to think about it, to do what God says. So we want to make changes in our family. We want to see our kids be going down the right road. Hey, listen, not all, our kids have a will, and it doesn't mean that we can be on track, our kids get off track. That could be the case. But the reality is, a lot of times, moms, dads, parents, grandparents, whoever along the way, we get off track, our focus gets on the wrong things. What do you think our kids are going to do? They're going to go down that trail too. We got to make sure that we're on the right track. We are listening to biblical counsel. That we're doing what God wants us to do. We're obeying the Word of God. We're if necessary, when God speaks to us through the preaching of His Word at church, that we will, while everybody's head is bowed and eyes are closed, we get our bodies to the altar. And there's nothing wrong with that. I know we feel like it's embarrassing, but we don't have to be embarrassed. Because we can get things right with God down at the altar. We can get back on track at the altar. Where we can say, God, I haven't been doing it your way. And now I want to do it your way. I want to be faithful. I want to listen to you. I want to do what you want me to do. I don't want to do the survey thing anymore. I don't want to be selfish in my parenting. I want to do it your way. So what do you want me to do? And to be on track means we're listening to biblical counsel. It means we're listening when God speaks to us. It means we're not hasty. It means we're minded. We're determined to do the biblical thing. Can I ask you a question? If you knew what God wanted you to do, I mean, you knew it. You knew it so clear what God wants you to do, you could write it on a piece of paper and give it to me, and I could just read it. This is what God wants me to do. If you knew beyond a shadow of a doubt what God wants you to do, would you do it? That's a legitimate question because that's what it means to be minded. He was minded to put her away privately. He was determined in the end because he was a just man. He was determined to do the right thing. That's what it means to be on the right track. It means if you learn what God wants you to do, you have already predetermined, I'm going to do it. That's what it means. You might not know what God wants you to do on everything. Go ahead and determine that you're going to do the right thing because you want to be on the right track. We might be derailed this morning. We might be off track. And if you're human, which it looks like most of us are human this morning, thank goodness, you get off track. Whether you're a mom, a dad, or just a different human, a Christian. We get off track. Melissa and I feel like we get off track a lot, whether it be personally or with the boys. We don't feel like we're the parent God wants us to be all the time. Can you agree with that, moms and dads? Don't you feel like you're not always the parent you should be? I do. We do. Yeah. It shows up in how we respond to our kids. It shows up in how we respond to each other. It shows up in our attitudes. And we can tell at times, I am not on track. Listen, go ahead and just determine now. When that happens, I'm going to get on track. How do you do that? Well, just determine when you know what God wants you to do, you're going to do it, just like Joseph. Yeah. When you're off track, it means you're no longer interested in the things you should be interested in. What do you think will be your tendency, to be faithful to church when you're off track or to get out of church? Well, that one's easy. Your tendency will be to get out of church. You know what also your tendency will be? I don't read my Bible. Not every day. Nope. I don't pray. Not faithful to church. My attitude, my thoughts aren't right. The actions of my life aren't right. Why? Because I'm off track. And the further you get down going this road, it's like eating a banana split, you know. Banana splits, if you're on a diet, have a tendency to get you off. You know, And then you get going down that road, you're like, oh man, I like banana splits. So then you eat it every day. You're off. You're off. Well, that's how it can be as Christians. We get off. And it's hard to get back on. You want me to help you this morning? I think Joseph's helping us get back on track. Just determine this morning. Determine. You might not know what God wants you to do, but if you do, determine, I'm going to do it. Because that's what it means to be minded. I'm going to do the right thing. I'm not going to do the necessarily popular thing. I'm going to do the right thing. And that's what it means to get on track. What does God want you to do? Does God want you to be faithful? Does God want you to give? Does God want you to change some things at home that aren't a good influence on your family? Does God want you to, have some conversations? You know, it's okay to have conversations at home, whether it be spouse with spouse or mom, dad with kids. Sit down together as a family and say, okay, there's some things in the family we need to change. Why? Because this is the right thing to do. And I am determined to get us back on track. I hope that's you this morning. Joseph, what a man. I mean, you have to be quite the man if God selects you to be the earthly father of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he demonstrated it here, didn't he? He was determined, I'm going to do the right thing. I'm going to be a man who's biblical, even though I don't know exactly what the Bible says yet. When I know, I'm doing it. And that's what he was. Just go ahead and determine this morning, I'm going to be that kind of parent. I'm going to get on track in my Christian life. Let me finish by saying this. You know what happens whenever a train gets off track? Destruction, right? A lot of people get hurt. A lot of death. It's not a lot different than when that happens in our life. When we get off track, when we're derailed, it just leads us to destruction. So let's get back on track this morning. Father, this morning we thank you for your word. Lord, your word and how it affects and changes our life is absolutely amazing. We praise you for it. Could be that there are some moms, dads, Christians generally that are off track this morning. I pray for them, Lord, that you'd strengthen them and help them to see the testimony of Joseph, who's just determined to do the right thing, even though he didn't know exactly what it was. But when he did know, he did it. And I pray you'd help us to be that kind of Christian. We're going to get on track this morning. Lord, we'll give you the glory for it as you work in our presence. In Jesus' holy name, we pray. Every head bowed, every eye closed.